This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
All righty. Well, so our overarching theme for this spring semester is going to be apologetics. So we will jump into that kind of properly in a few weeks here. We'll get that kicked off. Today we'll be talking about assurance. I'll dig into that here in a little bit. And then David Baum is going to be doing kind of a prologue to apologetics the next couple of weeks. I'm looking forward to that, and then we'll jump into it after that. I'm excited about that. Just to plug a little bit again, what Pastor Michael said at the end of his sermon there, just about the importance of the knowledge of God. The study of apologetics, I think done well, is one of the more kind of helpful ways of kind of pushing the knowledge of God into every little nook and cranny of life. And so I'm excited about that. I think it's a it's basically a study of what do we know about God? What can we know about God just from having eyes in our head? What can we see of God in the world around us? And that, again, as we're prayerfully reflecting on it, that just has this ability, not just to help us know God better, but to kind of integrate that knowledge of God with everything around us, right? When we start to realize that this God thing isn't just kind of an abstract set of principles that exists somewhere out there floating above the earth, but actually touches everything in life. Everything you see and think and feel in some way points to God. So we'll dig into that over the next 15 or so weeks. But today we're going to be talking about assurance, and it would not be an exaggeration to say that I've been looking forward to this lesson for 5 years. This has been something that I've been excited to get to dig into, really from for several years, especially as started to really wrap my mind around the doctrine of justification. This assurance tags along very well with it. Quick show of hands, has anybody heard, been taught much about the doctrine of assurance? Has anybody been taught on this doctrine? A few shaky hands, maybe two confident hands, excellent. Not very assured on whether or not you've been taught on assurance. What is the doctrine of assurance? What do you think we're talking about? Yeah, kind of a confidence in your salvation, a subjective piece of an objective reality. So this is an important topic to jump into. This is something that theologians have been excited about for several generations, and this is something that is especially a kind of recovered diamond of the Reformation. Right, this is one of the kind of pastoral downstream implications of if justification by faith alone is true, then we can have assurance. I have a quote in here. We'll see if I actually tease it out or not. But there's to the effect that the Council of Trent, kind of the Roman response to the Reformation, goes out of their way to explicitly deny the doctrine of assurance. Says that it's a silly thing to believe that, to have any kind of assurance of your salvation. So this is a key gospel recovery that the Reformers made. And so it's a shame to let it just kind of sit in your garage gathering dust. So, this is a great thing. So, this is connected to apologetics. I didn't really plan this originally. I just kind of wanted to do it, and so we're doing it. But as I was thinking about this, this is a helpful kind of precursor to the study of apologetics because it's related and different. It's related and distinct with apologetics, right? So apologetics kind of touches on a kind of intellectual confidence that the things that the Bible says about God, about the gospel, are true. Right, and then assurance is basically the subjective side of that, of this actual kind of covenant peace with God, right? So apologetics says God exists. Assurance says he is my God. Apologetics says Jesus is Lord. Assurance says Jesus is my Lord. Apologetics says Jesus rose from the dead. Assurance says Jesus rose from the dead for me. All right, so they're related there, but they're not exactly the same thing. This hit me, like I said, 5 years ago, really when I was reading one chapter in a book called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Really good book. Highly recommend it. Again, around the same time, I was getting a lot more solid on justification. So assurance is the subjective application of the doctrine of justification. Assurance is the settled apprehension of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the face of my own ongoing fight with sin. So grace and peace. This is a common greeting from the Apostle Paul. Does anybody know which of Paul's letters include the blessing grace and peace? Which of Paul's letters include that blessing? All of them. Every single letter that Paul wrote that ended up in the Bible, I suppose, includes the blessing grace and peace. There's some nuance, which is interesting. So, I can't remember which ones exactly, but one of them just says grace and peace, and he gets into it. Most of them say something to the effect of grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. To Timothy, uniquely, he adds grace, mercy, and peace. No idea why. So that's interesting. So there's a few nuances there. But anyways, so grace and peace. I have a quote here from Martin Luther. I think that's on your sheet. Further, these two words, grace and peace, envelop the total sum of Christianity. Grace grants the remission of sins. Peace provides for a quiet and joyful conscience. Nonetheless, the conscience can never be at peace unless it first knows that sin has been forgiven. So there you see, hopefully not being too precise, but grace speaks something to the objective side of the gospel. That in God, there is a gracious disposition towards you through Jesus Christ. And then peace touches on the subjective side of the gospel, that you can experience that blessing, that you can actually experience what's true in God. So grace is not a substance. Grace is not a kind of mystical power or force field. Grace is God's good disposition towards you, his favorable disposition towards you in Jesus Christ. And peace is the apprehension of that grace, an awareness that you have peace, that you have the grace and favor of God. Okay, so what is assurance? Just have a ton of scripture there for you. I just want you to see this in the Bible. I want you to see this common just thrust of biblical spirituality. So assurance is the subjective experience of peace with God, the peace of a cleared conscience. So Job 19, 25 through 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Psalm 23, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I hope that you're with me. I hope that I'm in your good graces as I'm going through this suffering, this trial. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, and I know that. I know that you're with me. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 32:17, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Romans 5:1-2, more on the objective side. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38-39, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So I'm not ashamed. Why? Because he is able to do what he says he's going to do. Because Jesus is able to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So as we grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, we should be growing in this settled assurance, this settled confidence of his good favor towards you. Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Here, interestingly, note the practical payout of assurance, that a lack of assurance can lead to kind of spiritual sluggishness, interestingly. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're not supposed to come on Sunday morning hoping that God is pleased with us. hoping that maybe, just maybe, God will accept our worship this morning, but in the full assurance of acceptance through Jesus Christ, by faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So it's interesting, this call where assurance should be even this goal that we should strive after. That assurance should be this blessing that we should actually pursue. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance, here's your blanks. Assurance is the settled subjective peace of knowing that you have objective peace with God through Jesus Christ. Don't have time for that story. Ask me about the story of this Japanese soldier who was fighting World War II till the 70s. We can talk about that later. So what assurance is not? So assurance is not justification. Assurance is not justification. So this is important. Sticky. This is important. Just as we think about what assurance is, it's easy to try to kind of tangle up our kind of confidence in our objective justification with our sense of subjective assurance. It's easy to get those tangled. So we need to just separate those on the front end. J.C. Ryle makes some helpful comments on this from that chapter I told you about earlier. I have a footnote in there somewhere. Yep, I think on that page somewhere. So he says, I will make this broad concession, that a man may never arrive at this assured hope and yet be saved. And yet be saved. Another place he says, all God's children have faith, not all have assurance. I think this ought never to be forgotten. Again, he goes on and says, faith is the root and assurance is the flower. Doubtless, you can never have the flower, assurance, without the root, faith, but is no less certain that you may have the root and not the flower. And not the flower. So assurance, this kind of subjective confidence that you have peace with God, is not the same thing as justification, right? And so you might very well be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, even if that faith is kind of fragile. Even if that faith is not giving you the peace that you should be experiencing. Having peace with God through faith and enjoying and resting in that peace are two different things. In other words, uncertainty with regards to your justification is not evidence that you are not justified. Uncertainty with regards to your justification is not evidence that you are not justified. Does that make sense? At least what I'm saying. So, relatedly, assurance is not faith. Assurance is not faith. So sometimes I've seen it described either just kind of out of lack of being careful or whatever it might be, or even just bad hearing, basically describing faith as kind of a confidence that you have peace with God, a confidence that you have been forgiven through Jesus. So in that sense, if that's true, then kind of that, I'm not sure if God has accepted me or not, is evidence that you don't have real faith, right? So assurance, kind of a confidence of your right standing before God, is not faith in Jesus Christ, is not saving faith. They're different. So two sides of that. So kind of on the one hand, a strong confidence in your own salvation, of course God accepts me, is not necessarily faith. Of course I'm right with God. Come on, I'm me. Right? That's not necessarily saving faith. That might just be presumption, either from a low view of God and his law, right? I've never killed anybody. What's the big deal? Of course I have peace with God. Or from just an inflated view of yourself. But then on the other side, kind of this wavering and uncertain confidence is not necessarily a sign of not having saving faith. Of course Jesus is the Son of God. Of course Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Of course Jesus is able to save people like you guys, but I don't know. I believe in him, but maybe I don't know. Right, that's not evidence that you aren't yourself justified. Often this can cause kind of a spiral into despair, right? So if faith and assurance are the same thing, kind of moments of uncertainty in your own salvation then become evidence that you don't have strong faith, then becomes redoubling evidence that you should be uncertain, which then redoubles your certainty that you are not actually justified. Right? So if we entangle these things together, it's easy to kind of get into this spiral of despair. Assurance is not faith. So faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. That's your next blank. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge about God, knowledge about who Jesus is, what he's done, assent to these truth claims, yes, this happened, and then trust. A movement of the will to say, I trust this Jesus Christ for my salvation. I entrust my soul to him. Assurance is the experience of God's fatherhood, God's favor, and forgiveness in Christ. Assurance is the experience of God's fatherhood, God's favor, and forgiveness in Christ. So one way you can think about this is, think about either yourself or your kid, something like that. There's a difference between how you think, say you do something wrong. There's a difference between how you think your parent is going to react and how your parent actually reacts. You break the vase, you whatever, track mud all over the carpet, and you try to hide it, and you try to cover it up. And your parent is displeased, they're upset about it, but they still love you. And so you're hiding in your room, you're convinced, oh, they're going to hate me, they're going to be so mad at me, this is it. And they come in and they go, why did you do this? Come here, let's clean it up together. You know, like there's a stable love even when you feel anxious, even when you feel sure that there isn't. Assurance, again, is not presumption. Assurance is not presumption. Presumption is either pride, right? I have peace with God because I'm righteous, or it's a low view of God. I have peace with God because his holiness and his law, not really that big of a deal anyways. Again, that's kind of the, well, I've never murdered anybody, and I'm not literally Hitler, so of course God accepts me. Assurance is not presumption. So presumption comes from pride and a low view of God. That's your next blank. And assurance produces humility and a high view of Jesus Christ. And a high view of Jesus Christ. We'll touch on that later, because what assurance is, it's a looking away from yourself and a looking to Jesus Christ. We'll touch on this at the end of kind of how to pursue assurance, but the main thing you need to do to pursue assurance is stop looking inward and start looking more to Jesus Christ. So where does a lack of assurance come from? Kind of some similar ideas. Getting justification wrong. Getting justification wrong. So this is why Roman Catholics don't have a doctrine of assurance, because they miss the biblical gospel. Let's see, I think this is where that quote should be. Yeah, so in the sixth session of the Council of Trent, which is the response to the Protestant Reformation from Rome, says, a believer's assurance of the pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence. So if you are confident that God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, that is vain and ungodly, according to the Council of Trent, because they miss the gospel. Because in that system, at the end, you are justified by your merits, not the merits of Christ. So this kind of tickled me. So I was working through this outline, I was working through this outline, and then I get to this part, and I kind of think, well, I wonder if Ryle has anything related to some of these topics that I could kind of dig from. And he has a section. I find like, oh, he also has a section called "Where Does a Lack of Assurance Come From?" or something to that effect. And so I go, I wonder what's on his list. I wonder what he has. And I go to it, and the first thing he has, getting justification wrong. It's kind of like, yes, I nailed it. Anyways, that's the foundation. That's the foundation. Your assurance can only be as stable as that which justifies you. As that which justifies you. So if you think justification kind of rests on something shaky, like your own merits, or even kind of the vigor of your own faith, then you're going to have a shaky assurance. Your assurance might be more shaky than your foundation, but it can never be more solid than your foundation. Ryle says, one most common cause, I suspect, is a defective view of the doctrine of justification. He goes on to say, many appear to forget that we are saved and justified as sinners, and only sinners, and that we can never attain to anything higher if we live to the age of Methuselah, which was old. Redeemed sinners, justified sinners, and renewed sinners, doubtless we must be, but sinners, 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 we shall always be to the very last. They do not seem to comprehend that there is a wide difference between our justification and our sanctification. Our justification is a perfect, finished work and admits of no degrees. No degrees. You will never be more justified or less justified. The Apostle Paul was not one degree more justified than you. There's no degrees in justification. Our sanctification is imperfect and incomplete and will be so to the last hour of our life. Okay, so getting justification wrong. Second, overly subjective approach to faith. Again, basically confusing assurance and faith, meaning that to you, faith becomes the ground of your salvation, or you look for assurance in the strength of your faith. But what does Jesus say? Even faith like a mustard seed, even the faith of a little child, just faith, simple faith saves. When we make, when we're going to look inwards like this, we start to look inward for assurance. If my faith is strong, I have confidence. But the biblical idea of assurance is that we should be looking outside of ourselves for assurance. True assurance does not rest, this is your next blank, on the strength of your faith. True assurance rests on the strength of your Savior. So don't be asking, is my faith enough that I could have strong confidence before God? What you should be asking is Jesus strong enough? Is his righteousness complete enough? Is his suffering full enough that I can have faith before God? That's where you find assurance. The littlest baby grip of faith. So third, where does the lack of assurance come from? Is sin. Sin. So this gets tricky, but we need to, again, just re-underline. Assurance is not justification. Assurance is not justification. Sin touches nothing with your justification. But it does shake your confidence. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." So often the simplest reason that we struggle to have the peace of full gospel assurance is simply that we're being disobedient in some area of life. We're giving the accuser an area to accuse us. We're giving our conscience something to stumble over. And often, even in God's fatherly discipline, you'll kind of have the catty voice of the accuser kind of coming around on the backside to kind of add in something that God's not trying to say. Right, sometimes you'll see this. Not talking about my children, of course, someone else's children. But sometimes you'll see this with your children where, you know, you'll be disciplining one of the children saying, "Hey, you shouldn't have done that. That wasn't a good thing to do." And the other one will kind of come around the back and say, "Yeah, you're the worst. You shouldn't have done that. That's so bad. You shouldn't have done that." And you're just like, no. I got this. Go away. I am disciplining you. We need to talk about that. But I love you. You're learning. You'll do better next time. Ignore what's going on there, right? The accuser wants to be that annoying big brother trying to say things that the father is not trying to say to you. Hebrews 12, 7 through 8. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So when you indulge in sin, when you fall to some temptation, when you do the thing you're not supposed to do, And you feel this tick in your soul saying, "That wasn't right. Man, I shouldn't have done that." That is not evidence that you are not a son of God. That is not evidence that he has disowned you as his daughter. That is evidence that he claims you as his own and disciplines you and teaches you in the way you should be walking. The ability to sin and not be bothered by it, a seared conscience, is not gospel maturity, but a strong sign of presumption. Again, it does nothing to justification, but sin often throws off our assurance. And then last personality. So some people are just kind of, they're just more introspective and just kind of bent towards being more self-critical and just kind of bent inwards. And that's this is kind of personality thing that is not necessarily good nor bad. It's simply just a personality thing. Some people just kind of blithely go on with their life, not really thinking about their inner state. And that's, sometimes that's a blessing. Sometimes that's a wonderful thing. And so some of it can be personality. And being introspective is not a bad thing. Don't hear me saying that. But there are just some people who just kind of want to keep looking, just kind of have a bent towards, I just want to keep digging and keep looking and keep checking and keep making sure. Some people we need to say, hey, buddy, sometimes you do need to check and look and be sure and dig a little bit. But for some people, we do need to say, all right, just stop digging. Just stop digging. You're going to keep finding a little bit of sin, a little bit of confidence, a little bit of sin, a little bit of confidence. It's kind of that all the way down. So just quit digging. Just trust the Lord and go forward. Just trust the Lord and go forward. Sometimes it's something, assurance could be compared to something like good health. Something like good, just like physical health. It's something that we should all want. And there's probably some ways that we're all kind of handicapping ourselves and some ways that we can grow. But then some people are just dealt a good hand. And some people are just not dealt a great hand. And we just kind of have to work with where we're at. Need to learn to work with what we've been given. So how can I grow? How can I grow in assurance? Leave you hanging for a little bit. How can I grow in assurance? Okay. Get clear on the difference between the grounds or the causes of justification and the evidences or the effects of justification. This is probably one of the theoretical really important things. So what do I mean by that? What is the difference between the grounds and the evidences of something just in general? Not necessarily getting to justification yet, but just like what's the difference between grounds and evidences? What might he be getting at? Causes and effects. Yes. What's the difference? Okay. That's good. Yeah, what causes fire to exist? Oh, okay, thank you, Kyle. Never a bad answer. What causes fire to exist? Sure, yeah, with what? Yeah, that's right, yeah. A spark and some fuel. Not looking for a chemical answer, just, yeah, a spark and some fuel, some dry wood and an irresponsible teenager. You got a fire, right? How do you know there's a fire? You walk into a room, how do you know there's a fire? Smoke, light, heat, screaming dogs, I don't know. Right, so there are causes and effects. They're different. There's grounds. What is the ground conditions for this fire to exist? Fuel, spark, oxygen. What are the evidences that tell you there's a fire? Smoke, right? So grounds is your next blank. Conditions that make something true. Evidences or effects are results that show that thing to be true. Results that show that thing to be true. So, grounds of justification. What are the grounds of justification? First, Christ's passive obedience. Christ's passive obedience. What does that mean? Not quite. What's the word? Not quite. You're thinking about passive too modernly. What does it mean? What does the passion of the Christ mean? The sufferings of the Christ. So if you are, that's too technical. So be passive is to be on the receiving end of a thing, right? If there's a beatdown that took place, there's a passive partner in the beatdown and there's an active partner in the beatdown. The passive partner is the one that got beat down, the guy with the black eyes, right? So the Christ's passive obedience is his obedience to suffer for the penalty of our sin. Right? So it is his obedience to suffer for the penalty of our sin. So then Christ's active obedience is the other one. What do you think that means? Yes. Yes, he fulfilled the positive righteousness that justification requires. If all we have is Christ's passive righteousness, then we're kind of at ground zero with God, and we're still outside of his favor. So we need the active righteousness of Christ to give us the favor of God, the sonship of God. So it's a lisp But you can think about it like the death and the life of Christ. You can think about it like the death and the life of Christ. That's not quite right. It's his sufferings, and he started suffering the moment he became incarnate. Moving from taking on a human nature is a huge step of suffering, humility, and obedience to the Father. And Christ's active obedience, his fulfilling the law, comes to a climax in the cross. The cross is the climax of both Christ's passive and active obedience, both suffering for our sin and obeying to fulfill all righteousness. So that's the ground, the kind of primary grounds of justification. Because of that, there is a mediator who has fulfilled the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law. Romans 8 talks about that. Some of you might have read that this morning. Romans 8 talks about that. And then Christ's passive obedience fulfills all the suffering that our sin deserves. And then how we appropriate that is through repentant faith. Repentant faith. Not the strength of the faith, not the nuance of the faith, just simple childlike faith. Simple childlike faith. And again, that's because faith, we talked about this in justification seminar last year, faith is not itself a merit. Faith is not something that kind of is like this new requirement that now we fulfill the law by having faith. Faith is not a merit. If it were a merit, then the strength of it would matter with regards to justification. But faith is simply how we receive the covenant offer of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if it's faith like Paul or faith like Doubting Thomas at his worst. It saves just the same. For the scripture says, Romans 10:11, everyone who believes in him will not put to shame, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this. Again, Ryle comments on this. Whosoever believeth on him, not whosoever has a strong and mighty faith, but whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Some other scriptures there you can reference. So evidences of justification, I'll just kind of buzz through these. First is good works. James 2:24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You can tell that the fire is there because it burned your hand. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Good works. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, these are evidences of the working of justification in your life. Love for God, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Love for God's word, Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Love for God's church, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So remember, the grounds of justification are the facts that make justification true. Then what are these other things? These evidences are simply, they're effects. They're downstream effects of what is already true in justification. So what do we do with these? The grounds are the promises that we trust. The grounds are the promises that we trust. Is Jesus' suffering enough to satisfy the penalty of the law? Is Jesus' righteousness enough to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? And then is God good for his promises? Whoever believes in him will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be ashamed. Does God mean that? So these are the promises that we trust. Then the evidences help us to test ourselves. That's your next blank. The evidences then help us to test ourselves to be sure that we're genuine. So this is interesting. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? A few things that are interesting. First, he calls us to test ourselves. There is a certain sense where we should have some measure of introspection to say, hey, does my life exhibit these evidences? Are these evidences present in my life? And yet, Paul seems to assume a certain confidence coming into it. He assumes that for the vast majority of his hearers, the answer is going to be yes. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? He says, test yourselves, not because, oh, I don't know how it's going to turn out. He says, test yourselves, because then you'll know. Then you'll see that Jesus Christ really is working in you. With the caveat, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Right, so he's not saying there's no chance that you'll look at your life and go, man, I have no good works, no fruit, no love for God, no love for the word, no love for God's church. That might be the case. But he's saying, man, I'm confident that as you search yourself, you're going to find these things. Don't you know that Jesus is in you? So evidences can be helpful, but we will get stuck in the spiritual mud if we look at ourselves too much. Faith and assurance grow the more we look at Christ. Uncertainty and despair grow the more we look at ourselves. Because all of those things you will always find in degrees. You always find in degrees. Do I have good works? Well, kind of, but I feel like maybe more last year. Do I have the fruit of the Spirit? I think so, but man, I'm just really struggling with patience right now. Do I have love for God? I mean, kind of, but what about the whole deceptiveness of sin? Do I have love for God's word? I haven't read the Bible in a few days. Right, there's always going to be degrees, so you're never going to find solid assurance by looking at the evidences. And yet they're not, and yet the scriptures point us there for good reason. Let's see. Just a quick note on holiness. Holiness and assurance. Holiness and assurance are mutually reinforcing things for the Christian. Probably the more kind of intuitive side is that personal holiness helps to maintain gospel assurance. Right? The more we're putting sin to death, the more we're walking in the ways that God tells us to, the easier assurance is going to come. That kind of makes sense. Saw that earlier, Psalm 119, 165. Then on the other side, holiness, Christian obedience, actually promotes, that was what I just said. But on the flip side, assurance also promotes holiness. Assurance, kind of a settled confidence that Jesus has claimed you as his son, claimed you as his daughter, promotes holiness. Ryle makes this observation. He says it here. He says, assurance is to be desired because it tends to make the holiest Christians. He that is freely forgiven by Christ will always do much for Christ's glory, and he that enjoys the fullest assurance of this forgiveness will ordinarily keep up the closest walk with God. 1 John 3:1-3 says it well. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now note verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes, who looks forward to the coming of Christ, who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has this confident hope, this confident assurance, purifies himself as he is pure. And this is because presumption, kind of a presumption of God's grace, sees no need to change or grow at all, sees no problems in the self. But assurance sees God's gracious adoption in Christ as a reason to become more like Christ. Assurance sees the holiness of God and the goodness of our Savior and wants to move towards him. Okay, last thought. Assurance is above all a gift from God. Underneath all of these things, assurance is a gift from God. Isaiah 26:3, God keeps us in perfect peace. Galatians 5:22-23, peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God gives us and works in us. Assurance is not a state of mind that you can work yourself into. At the bottom, it is a gift from God. And probably, if you think of assurance as something that you're going to try to build, it's probably going to only kind of wither as you try to make it stronger and try to make it more and not looking to God. So how do you grow in assurance? First, study, that's your blank, and reflect on the doctrine of justification. Think about this doctrine. Think about the implications that has for your life. Second, pursue holiness and Christian obedience. And third, pray for God to give you the gift of assurance, the gift of peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.